Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Now, last week we wrapped up our journey through the Gospel of John, and today we are beginning a new series that we've titled Building the Church, Some Assembly Required. So we're going to be talking between now and June about just the nature of the church, how we are. Today we're talking some about how we're structured, what does leadership look like in the church, what are our roles, what is the mission of the church, all of these different kinds of things as we walk through this series. And so this is going to be a lot of fun. And we're going to be, instead of going through a particular book of the Bible, we're going to be in some different passages from week to week going through on this subject. Again, thank you so much to the weekday team for coming and sharing with us. Yes, we live right next to the Whitworth Chapel, and it was in the agreement when we bought that from the Perrys that we would mow the grass for the weekday Whitworth Chapel. Not really, but we considered it an honor to kind of adopt that from the Perry family, who had donated the space for it, and so that's a real treat. Craig, I noticed that you made sure to mention there that you and Kay weren't part of it from the very beginning in 42, so because we were all wondering if you might be 80 years old, but thank you for clarifying that. So we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we talk about elders today, really kind of the leadership, the structure of the church. What is that about? What does that look like? Who are these elders? What do they do? What's the deal with that? So Emilio read the passage for us earlier there in 1 Peter 5, and so we're just going to walk through that. And before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this place, Lord, to come to your word, for it is in your word that we find life, that we find truth, that we find direction for our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, God, that your truth would be made clear through the Spirit, and Lord, that you would be honored in our time today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So when we come to 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing this letter, and in here he talks about the elders. And so we ask the question, okay, who are these elders that Peter is writing to? All right, so in verse 1 he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. So who are these elders? Who is Peter writing to? The elders among you. So who's the you? Well, if we go back to 1 Peter 1:1, in the very beginning, he has a greeting, which is a standard thing in New Testament letters, which 1 Peter is one of those letters. And he writes this. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these are five districts or states in the Roman Empire where believers are scattered amongst them, forming churches, and ministry is happening, and people are being reached, and they are dealing with various levels of persecution in these places and different challenges and all this. And Peter, as an apostle, as one of the original leaders of the church, is writing this letter to reach out to these churches and these believers in these regions. So it's not a letter to any one particular church. It is a letter to a group of churches. And so he is writing to the elders among you. So there's some debate in this. Does this mean that it's one elder in each place? And so he can say elders plural because he's writing to multiple churches. Or is it plural elders in each place of where he is writing to? And some suggest that each elder led a house church, and that those elders made up the leadership of the Christian community in that place, in that community. So you might have a city that within that city, there might be a couple of different house churches because there are enough believers have gathered, enough people have come to Christ that they couldn't all meet in one house because nobody had a church building in the early days. They met in their homes. And so an elder would lead each one of these, and then collectively those elders were the leadership of the Christian community. That's one possible model as well. I think based on what we see here in Peter's letter, what we see in some of Paul's letters where he writes about elders and he deals with elders and he meets with the elders from Ephesus, that there is clearly multiple elders in each Christian community. And whether each one of those elders had their own house church or not is certainly debatable. But the pattern of elders was a common and the primary way that the church received leadership in this. And it was based off of the way the Jewish community was structured. Because the church was born out of the Jewish community. The first believers were Jews. And they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And out of that, they birthed a movement called the Way. It was the Way of Jesus. They were the followers. It wasn't called Christianity at first. That was later. But they were followers of the Way of Jesus. And so they were structured very much like the Jewish community. In fact, in Acts, a couple of times, it refers to the elders within the Jewish community. And that idea of elders can be traced all the way back to the book of Exodus under Moses' leadership. Now, these elders, who are they? They are most likely, as the word would suggest, older members of the community. But to think of them in our modern sense of elderly is not necessarily accurate. Right? I think a better way of thinking of it would be mature in the faith, having wisdom, having experience in following the Lord and knowing what the scriptures say. And so that maturity or that knowing the way and being capable in leading can come at a variety of ages. So it's not necessarily there wasn't an age requirement or anything like that. That we read of in the scriptures, but certainly there was some life experience and wisdom that came from that that would have been involved in being in the role of an elder. And then elders, as we read in the scriptures, there's a couple of other titles that are used for leaders in the church. There is also the title of overseer that is used, and then there is pastor. And we use pastor a lot today in modern churches. We don't use overseer very much. And you hear of elders. Well, really, those three terms in scripture overlap and really describe one office, one individual, one role, if you will, within the church, that of the leaders of the church. Each word being used at certain points to describe specific things of what those leaders would do. So if somebody wanted to emphasize a particular role, say of pastor, if they wanted to emphasize the shepherding part or the caring part, you would use the word pastor, which literally meant shepherd. It's the same word. So if you wanted to emphasize the leading or the ruling or the having authority over a group of people part, you would use the word overseer in that. And if you wanted to emphasize the office, the place that they had in the community, the relational part of it, that would be more of elder in that. But all three of those words really referring to the leaders within the church. Paul has an extended section in 1 Timothy about these leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because he gives some qualifications for it. It wasn't a role for everybody. Okay? And so there were some certain qualifications involved in it. And we come across this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, but not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap." So these were qualifications for the role of elder. It wasn't something for everybody. And it was something that was for the men in the community would be in this role of leading. We see that. And since the beginning of the church, there were these elders that led in the church. And so then we ask the question for us here locally in our community of faith, in our church here at Salt Creek, who are our elders? If we see in the scriptures that elders or overseers were to lead in the church, who does that for us? Well, if we were to talk about it just based on the titles that we are given here, then we would say that our pastors in the church are our elders and lead in that. But in addition to that, our deacons function very much like elders. In fact, we ask them to do some of those very same things, and we expect these qualifications of for our elders. And so we see that we have, whether they are given the title of it or not, there are always going to be people that lead, that are going to be in this role of elder, of one who is leading, who is caring for the church. A couple of years ago, we had a church health assessment done here at Salt Creek. Many of you were here. Some of you have joined us since then and weren't here in those days. But we went through this assessment with our regional minister. We're part of a conference of churches called North American Baptist, and we have a regional minister in the Northwest that supports us. He came along with another individual and met with us and interviewed and asked a lot of questions and learned a lot about the challenges and the blessings and everything that is to know about us here at Salt Creek. And they gave us some recommendations of some areas where we could grow in, where we could improve, where we could be stronger as a church so that the gospel can extend and the kingdom of God can grow. And one of those areas was in our leadership structure as a church. We have a number of committees. We have a deacon board. We have an advisory council. And at times it can be complicated. At times it can be difficult to navigate in that. And the recommendation that came to us from our regional ministers that we consider redoing that to have elders that would lead within the church. And those elders would be a combination of staff pastors and volunteers and would function very similarly to our deacons. And there's a lot of different ways that these things get structured and the different ways that that leadership models work. But this was the recommendation that was given to us. And many of you were here in that time and read that and are familiar with that recommendation. There were some other ones that we, this was not the only recommendation that we had. We have gone through that process and been working on several of those and seeing good progress in that. And so this is really the last one of those that we are now at a point where we believe we're ready to start addressing this one. So all this to say, next week there is a meeting following service. There'll be lunch and what we call a business meeting, really a family update for us as a church of what God's doing in our midst. And at that meeting, we're going to be bringing forward some names to have serve on a committee that are going to take this recommendation, flesh it out, meet with some different people, get input from other churches, other ministries, what does this look like, and potentially bring a recommendation to us as a church of a different way of structuring ourselves that would have elders. That's one of the reasons why we are looking at what does Scripture say about elders today. So if you are, if you identify that this is your church, this is home, you identify that this is the church that you want to be a part of and be involved with, I really encourage you to be here next week for that and to be in prayer for us in that as we go through this process in the coming year. So these are the elders. They are leaders within the church. So what do they do? What do the elders do? Let's talk a little about what they do. Whether you have one elder or have five elders or 10 elders, doesn't really matter. What do they do is the question here. So Peter says this. He says that they are to shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's a few things in here that we want to unpack of what they do. First is this shepherd. All right. Again, this literally means we would say pastor. To pastor is to shepherd is to pastor. All right. It is having the spiritual care over a group of people. And Peter says, elders, this is what you are to do. The leaders of the church, this is what you are to do here. And then he goes on to give us three contrasts that help us understand, now, how do we do that? Okay, so really all of this falls under the guise of elders, you are to pastor or shepherd the church. And here's how you do it. All right, so the first one is this, that you oversee not out of compulsion, but willingly. So there's that other word, oversee, right? That was the word in 1 Timothy 3, if somebody desires to be an overseer, and an overseer must do this. Here, elders are told to pastor and to oversee, to care and to lead. These are the two halves of what it means to be an elder. You are leading and you are caring for. Whether you use the title of elder or pastor, that it is all this role of this. So they are to oversee, not out of compulsion, but willingly. What's the difference between those? Right? And I was thinking about this, and it's like, for me, the difference is between for me to go shopping or to go golfing. Right? I go shopping out of compulsion. I am compelled to do it. I need groceries. I need food to eat. Therefore, I must go to the grocery store and shop. I need clothes to wear, so I have to go and buy those. I want to spend time with my wife. I have to go wandering through Target on my phone while she joyfully leaps through the aisles of Target, and I'm just dragged along for the... Or there's golfing where I'm like, hey, I'm happy to give up half a day or more to go out and golf, and you don't have to drag me to do it. I'm willing and happy to go do it. Right? These are the differences between being compelled to do something and doing something willfully, right? Compulsion is like that professional development day that you have to do for your job, for something that you have to get certified to do or whatever, and you show up in this stale room in an office, and you're sitting there, and the trainer comes in and drops her stuff on the table and says this: I don't want to be here any more than you want to be here, so let's just get started and get through this material so we can get out of here. Been there? You are compelled to do it because you have to do it. Could you imagine if we came in for church and I come up here and I'm like, I don't want to be here any more than you want to be here, but we got to get through this, so let's get started. Right? You don't want elders or pastors that do it out of compulsion. Got to be here. It's a willingness. It is a joy to do it. Is it a burden? Absolutely. It's a burden to bring the Word of God to bear in people's lives and to help them in their spiritual journey. But it is a joy to do it. Then I get to, on a regular basis, open up the Word of God and help people understand how it intersects into their lives. There is no greater joy for me than to get to do that very thing. Whether it's in this format or sitting one-on-one over a cup of coffee somewhere, to open up the Word of God and do that. It is a joy. Now, Peter also throws in this little statement, and we don't want to ignore it: as God would have you do it, as God would have you. And I think there's an important thing for us to recognize, is that God is the one who directs, God is the one who gifts and prepares people for these roles of leadership. So that when we as a church, quote unquote, elect or vote people into leadership, it is not an election like we have in our representative democracy in America. It's not the same. What we are doing in the church in voting is we are discerning the will of God and the direction of God, and we are asking through prayer, God, is this the person that you would have serve in this way? Not, I like this candidate better than that candidate. No, that's the American political system. This, we operate on a higher level than that. If that's all the further we get in voting, then we are in trouble. It should be bathed in prayer and discerning. God, are you raising this person up for this? This is why we work hard to bring names before you as a congregation when it comes time to recognize who's going to be in our leadership roles in advance of that, so that you can be praying about it. So when we are voting, it really is, God, is this the person that you want to be an elder in the church? Have you prepared this person for it? Now, the next contrast that he uses is this, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Now, I can confidently say that I personally don't know anybody who has gone into professional vocational ministry, meaning they are earning a living from the work of the gospel, as I am. I don't know anybody who has gone into it for the money, all right? That isn't to say that there aren't people out there who abuse the church and abuse the opportunities in that for financial gain. There are people that do that out there. I just personally don't know any of them. The people that I have encountered in Christian ministry, the other pastors and ministers and missionaries that we support, that we work with through the Dallas Ministerial Association, that we work with in North American Baptist, I have not met a single one that does this out of greed for money. They are all good and faithful servants in this. And yet there is the biblical precedent for the one who works in the gospel ministry can earn a living from it. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 5. He says, the elders who are good leaders are considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. So Paul, building off of this Old Testament concept that when an ox was grinding the grain, there would be bits of grain that would get within proximity to the ox where the ox could eat of it. And the idea here is, hey, it's okay for the ox to provide nutrition, sustenance for itself based off of the work the ox is doing. That's not a bad thing. Don't stop them from doing that. And in the same way, ministry, gospel work is work. And it is okay that there are some who provide for themselves and their families through that work. So the idea of paid elders or pastors is not unbiblical, but both Peter and Paul identify they should not be greedy. Now, as a church here at Salt Creek, what does this look like? This is another thing that we prayerfully seek God after. We, every year, we pray over and vote on a budget as a church. And part of that budget is what our paid elders receive in that. And so, again, it's something that we go to God and we say, God, how would you provide for those that are leading within our church? What does that look like? What should that amount be? And we seek God in that, and then we vote as we feel like God is leading in it. And then the last contrast is this: not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when I see this, I think of Jesus' words in Mark 10, where it says, Jesus called them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and and to give his life as a ransom for many. Elders are to lead by example in the same way that Jesus did. Paul embodied this when he said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? As leaders within the church, we are not ones who create rules for others to follow, and then we don't live by them ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did, where they made all these burdensome rules for the Jews to have to follow. And then they found the ways to skirt around those with special rules to make it easier for them. That's not what Christian leadership looks like. That's not what eldering in the church looks like. We are to do it as servants and ones who lead by example in that. And then Peter says, then when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? This is Jesus. He's referring to Jesus coming back here. And this is an important point for us to make, because anyone leading in the church as an elder, as a shepherd, is what we would say, we create a word called under-shepherd in this. Because all of us who shepherd in the church, who serve as elders, do it under the great shepherd. It is not my church. It is not your church. It is his church. He is the one who died for it. He is the one who purchased us. And we lead as those who have been given that opportunity by the chief shepherd. Now, last question here. Why are these necessary? Why are elders necessary? Verse 5 says, "In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Back in Mark 6, Jesus at one point weeps over the crowd because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Right? Why is that difficult? Well, I was doing a little bit of research on sheep. I am not a sheep herder by trade. We did have some goats for a while, and they were interesting. But some of you raised sheep and know far more than I know about sheep. But I came across this on the website, thefarmliving.com, and they said this: sheep could not even survive in absence of a shepherd. They are entirely reliant on the shepherd for all of their needs. They need continuous supervision and attention. Simply put, we need leaders. Sheep need somebody to care for them and provide for them, to raise them. And we as people need leaders. The church needs leaders. Also, I found this interesting on this website, thefarmliving.com. Now, this is not a Christian website. This is not a biblical website. This is just simply somebody's thing about raising sheep. And they said this: "Lambs adapt to follow the elder members of the herd from infancy. Elders persuade lambs to follow. Typically, the flock's prominent individuals take the leadership, trailed by the subordinate members." Interesting how the social dynamics within the flock of the sheep give us a pattern that the elders, those who have been walking the way, those who have learned what this life looks like, come alongside the younger ones and say, "We do it this way." That's what elders do. Hey, you're new in Jesus. I've been walking with Jesus a while. We walk this way. Right? That is the role of leadership within the church. Elders lead, others follow. But as verse 5 says, everybody practices humility. Everyone practices humility in it. Why? Because ultimately Jesus is the chief shepherd over all of us. So elders within the church, they are necessary, they are biblical, and they are beneficial for us, because we need good leaders among us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom in the way that you have designed your church to work. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us here at Salt Creek with good elders, good men that love you, that care about the people here, that serve faithfully and effectively for your glory and for the good of the church. And God, we just give you thanks and praise in all of these things. And we just thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.